Today's the last day of a series called The Choice. And the idea behind this series is that the decisions you make today determine how you live tomorrow. Come on, I want you to say that out loud. The decisions I make today will determine how I live tomorrow. Now help me preach to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, the decisions you make today will determine how you live tomorrow. And every week of this series, we've talked about a decision that we have to make. Week one was the decision between popularity or purpose. Because here's the deal. You can live to please God or you can live to please people, but you can't do both. Some point, you're going to have to decide, am I going to live for popularity or the purpose of God on my life? Week two, we talked about the choice between surrender or control. Week three, we talked about the choice between discipline or regret. Last week was fun. It was the choice of get offended or get over it. Then y'all have fun. I had fun. And today, that it's my prayer that you will, over the next couple of months, choose connection over convenience. Connection over convenience. And this is a message that God has been stirring in my heart for more than 2 years now. He's really been dealing with me and wrestling with me about the type of church that I read about in the book of Acts. And it seems so far removed from the type of church that we see in our modern culture today. And if you want to see God's plan for something, look at the very beginning. If you want to see God's plan for humanity, you look at the beginning. You look in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden where man didn't know sin and Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening. If you want to know God's plan, look at the beginning because God starts the thing the way that he wants to finish it. If you want to see God's plan for the church, look in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of the church and you'll see that the church that God established, that Jesus left on the earth, was a Holy Spirit-empowered church. We're going to learn some stuff about that church today. Connection over convenience. How many of y'all know we live in a disconnected world? Looking back over American history, back before there was air conditioning and automobiles, the social center used to be the front porch. People would sit on the front porch in the cool of the evening, sit in the shade, and as people walked up and down the sidewalk, people would have conversations and talk to their neighbors, and then a wonderful thing happened. We got air conditioning and television. So the social center was no longer the front porch and the sidewalk. Now the social center was the living room. But I'm afraid that we have advanced so far to the point where we just don't have social centers anymore. I was thinking about this. One day last week, I went to Lowe's, then I went to Walmart, and I didn't have to talk to a single human being. I did self-checkout in both places, and there was something that I needed that Lowe's didn't have, so I got on the internet and ordered it online. I took care of business and didn't have to speak to nobody. We live in a completely, you can even do banking without communicating face-to-face with the person. You've got the drive-up ATM, make your deposit, and manage all your accounts on the internet. Yes. Oh, it's convenient, but my concern is that we're not connected anymore. There's very little person-to-person interactions, and I'm afraid that this generation is growing up in a very cold, isolated impersonal culture, and you can tell that when you by the kind of customer service you get these days. I went to Bojangles the other day. I guess I'll go confess all my sins. I went to Bojangles the other day, and I pulled up to the window and handed them a coupon because I like to save some money. And she said, "You didn't tell me you had a coupon when you placed your order. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to call my manager over here to type this coupon in." We live in a disconnected, isolated, self-centered society. And see, we've developed systems that make people this way. Y'all, you know what I'm talking about? We're becoming more and more isolated, more and more disconnected. So what are we going to do about it? I'm glad you asked. Generation Church, we're going to be intentional about getting connected with one another. We're going to be very intentional about getting connected with one another. Next week, we're starting a 10-week small group semester. And every week for just 10 weeks, we're going to meet together in groups of 6 to 12 people. Most of these groups will meet on Wednesday nights, but there are other groups that will be meeting at various places and times throughout the week. And I hope that every one of you will sign up and get connected to a small group this fall. Now, this is not me trying to get you to sign up for a gimmick or a program. This is us getting back to the church model that Jesus established. I was in a pastor's meeting last week. And one of the pastors was talking about small groups, and another guy piped in. He said, yeah, you know, I've heard about small groups. I know that that was started in the 70s. And I had to go check my Bible because I'm pretty sure that it was started before the 1970s. Because if you get down to the heart of it, small groups were started in 33 A.D. And God's taken me through this journey of just opening my mind. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:41, it says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. Jesus said, the works I do, you will do, and greater works shall you do. Jesus intended for the church to be a supernatural church. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And all the Americans skip verse number 45. You want me to take my stuff? Verse 46, so continuing, I'll skip it. We'll deal with that on another day. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Do you see what I saw?
Yes.
They came together as a big group in the temple, and then they broke bread daily from house to house. This is an amazing passage because it gives us a snapshot of God's original church. Literally, moments after the day, after Pentecost, when the church began, that they met in the temple courts, and then they met from house to house. Now, the temple courts, nobody met in the temple. Do y'all understand that? Because nobody was allowed in the temple. Only the high priest was allowed in the temple, and that was only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But there were these massive temple courts in Jerusalem that held up to 50,000 people. And the early church was so large and so thriving that they would fill up the temple courts twice a day. 100,000 people. The early church was a big church. But it wasn't just a big church. It was also a small church because they met daily from house to house. So the 50,000 would meet in a large group, and then they would go home, and then they would fellowship in small groups. So the early church was big, but it was also small. You see, we're starting to see God's plan, God's system for the church is not just to be, there's this whole tension between a little church and a big church. I want a small church where everybody knows my name, but I don't want everybody to go to hell, so I want a big church too. But what's the answer? The answer is not one or the other. The answer is both. God wants the church to be both large and small. Okay? This did not just happen in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 5, it says that day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. You see over and over and again, the big group gathering and then the small group gathering. And not only in the book of Acts, but all throughout the New Testament, there are references to believers meeting in big groups, but also in home groups. The entire book of Philemon was written to a small group. Did you know that? Yeah. In his greeting, the Apostle Paul said, to the church that meets in your house. Whole book of the Bible sent to a small group. Wow. All throughout the New Testament, we see large group gatherings and small group gatherings. And God's plan for the church has always been to be both. Big church, small church. And by the way, Jesus was the first small group leader. I don't know if y'all... Jesus ministered to the thousands, but he had a small group of 12 that he spent most of his time with. It's in the Bible. Read about it. Okay. But if Jesus was in the small group, I think that we probably should be too. Okay? So quickly this morning, this is going to be a short sermon. I saved a lot of ink and paper this week when I printed my sermon notes. I don't have a whole lot to say, but what I say is going to be important. So pay attention, all right? Tell your neighbor, pay attention. All right, four benefits of being in a small group. Number one is friendship. The first benefit of being in a small group is friendship. I promise you that there are people in this room right now that you have never met, and they have the potential to be some of the best friends you've ever had in your life. But you'll never find out unless you spend time with them. Some of you, you're going to find lifelong friends through small groups over the next 2.5 months. And trust me, you need godly friends. Oh, come on, there's no shortage of worldly friends. No shortage of people who try to drag you down and wear you out and talk negative and speak death all the time. Not going to make it, can't do it. We all need godly friends because God never intended for us to walk this Christian walk alone. Amen. And when you gather together with other believers, it's a reminder, hey, I'm not by myself in this. I'm not alone in this Christian life. I'm not alone in my faith. I'm not alone in my struggles. Yes. Because we're not all perfect. Amen. Come on, somebody. Don't act like you were Jesus' Sunday school teacher, like you came out of the womb speaking all tongues, like you walked on the water to get to church today. We're all a work in progress, and when we get together in groups with other believers, it's a reminder that we're all a work in progress. Imperfect as we may be, we are a family. But if we're going to be a family has to spend a little time together. The devil wants you to isolate yourself, but Jesus wants you to be connected. Here's what I want you to think about this. Okay, isolation is easy. Isolation is super easy. I have the isolation anointing because I'm an introverted person. I can avoid a group of people you would not believe. I have got skills. I can isolate myself. I'll dive under a clothes rack at Walmart. I'll climb the shelves. I said I was going to confess all my sins today. Okay. Listen, isolation is easy. Yes, it is. It's easy to be isolated, and it's convenient. Why? Because we don't have to deal with people. Right. Y'all, this world would be perfect if it wasn't for people. Isolation is convenient because you don't have to deal with people. You don't have to talk and have conversations and relate to people. Isolation is convenient. Isolation is easy, but connection takes work. Connection is often very inconvenient, but I want to ask you the question, is your life interruptible?
Yes.
Are you interruptible? When I read the teachings of Jesus and about the miracles of Jesus, do you know that almost every miracle Jesus did was an interruption? Jesus was on the way to pray for Jairus' daughter when a woman with the issue of blood interrupted him and stopped him when he was on his way. If Jesus had not been interruptible, the woman with the issue of blood would not have been healed. Sometimes the miracle is in the interruption.
Yes, it is.
Isolation is convenient. Connection is inconvenient, but God works through connection.
Yes, he does.
Oftentimes, the inconvenient things are the important things. Mm-hmm. It's not convenient to get your oil changed. Come on, somebody. I got to go here. I got to go there. I got this to do. I got to pick up Bubba from soccer practice. I got to drop somebody off at the hospital. I got to do all these things. I don't have time to go get my oil changed. But when your car blows up, guess what? You got plenty of time to go find a new car. The inconvenient things are the important things. Stuff like doctor's checkups and taking a bath and wearing deodorant every once in a while. The inconvenient things are often the important things.
Yes.
That's why we as the people of God should choose connection over convenience.
Mm-hmm.
We're all busy, I get it, but it's time that we make our spiritual family a priority.
Yes, it is.
If you don't have any friends in this church, you definitely need to get involved in small groups.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing when somebody recognizes you by name. Isn't that good? When I was living in Wilmington, my wife and I, we did a 3-year renovation of our house. We gutted that thing top to bottom. Christy was there. She was doing all nasty work right there with us. And after about a year and a half of going to Home Depot every week, all of a sudden I walk in and everybody knows my name. Why? Because I spent a lot of time with them and probably helped pay their light bill for the month. Okay. Isn't it great when somebody knows your name? You know what? Small groups is a great way for people to recognize you. It's a good thing when people know your name. I heard a story about a woman who had surgery. And during the surgery, she went to heaven and she met God. And God told her, he said, you know what? I'm going to send you back to earth. Your time is not done yet. In fact, I'm going to give you 40 more years of life. She said, wow, thank you. So she woke up out of the anesthesia. She came out of the surgery. She got so excited about the 40 years that she decided she was going to have cosmetic surgery. She was going to have a facelift. Some things were made larger. Some things were made smaller. She's going to have a tummy tuck. She's going to have all this stuff. So she had all this cosmetic surgery. She went and bought this nice outfit, had her makeup done, had her hair extensions put in her hair. And she walked out onto the street and walked and was immediately hit and killed by an ambulance. She got to heaven and said, God, I thought you told me that I had 40 more years. He said, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you. Uh-oh. It's good when people recognize you. And if you don't know people in this church and people in this church don't know you, it's time to choose connection over convenience.
Yes.
Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. The Bible says that you reap what you sow. So if you want friends, guess what? You got to go be somebody's friend.
Yes.
That's Bible right there.
Amen.
And I'll tell you this, Sunday morning is not enough. That's hard for me to admit as a pastor of a church, but Sunday morning is important, but we need more than just Sunday morning alone.
Yes.
We need to get back to God's plan where we meet in the large group, but also meet together in small groups for fellowship. Think about it. Sunday, we pass each other and we smile and we nod and everybody says, how you doing? And everybody else says, I'm fine, but you're really not fine. So you see, in Sunday morning, we're just in passing. We just, hey, how you doing? Got to go. See you later. Got to go eat lunch. Peace out. Sunday morning is nice. It's good to greet people and interact, but it's not enough because Sunday morning, we don't sit down and dwell and purposefully connect and talk to each other. So God is calling us to do more than Sunday morning alone.
Yes.
Did you know that fellowship with other believers is one of the outward signs that you're really saved?
Uh-huh.
Put that on Twitter. Put that on Instagram. MySpace for those of you who are behind the times. Fellowship with other believers is one of the outward signs that you're saved. And I don't say that, the Bible says that. 1 John 1 verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Did you catch that? It says, if you walk in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with other believers is one of the signs of a true child of God. And I could stop right there because that one statement will be enough to close and go home. But because you're still here and I've got the microphone, I'm going to give you 3 more reasons. Number one is friendship. Number two is encouragement. We all need to be encouraged by one another. Listen, the devil wants nothing more for you to isolate yourself, to feel like you're all alone, that you're going through your battles by yourself and that nobody cares and there's nobody there to support you and encourage you. The devil wants you to isolate yourself because he understands the power of encouragement. You see, the devil isn't powerful enough to stop you. I hope you know that. The devil is not strong enough. He doesn't have the power to stop you, but he knows that if he can get you discouraged, you'll stop yourself. Devil isn't powerful enough to stop you from living your God-given purpose. He simply can't do it. He doesn't have the power, so instead, he tries everything he can to get you discouraged, hoping that you'll give up and quit. One of the reasons we're meeting in small groups is for believers to encourage one another. By the way, it's not just about you getting encouragement, it's also about you giving encouragement. Listen to the word of God in Hebrews 10:24. It says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." That's what the Bible says. There is great encouragement that comes from fellowship with other Christians. It's one of the purposes and functions of the body of Christ. Yes. To encourage one another. When we gather together in small groups, we're going to encourage each other. At the end of every gathering, we're going to pray for each other. Amen. Because things happen when the people of God pray. Jesus said, "I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Listen, I know the Bible says that God is with you and that he will never leave you nor forsake you. But according to what Jesus said, there is something altogether different when two or three believers gather in his name. There is power when we gather together. Come on, tell somebody, we're better together. Almost done. Number one is friendship. Number two is encouragement. The third reason to join a small group is spiritual growth. Heard about a little boy who fell out of bed in the middle of the night and he hollered so loud that the whole family came running into his room and they said, "Are you okay?" And he was rubbing his head and said, "Yeah, I think I'm okay." They said, "Well, how did you fall out of the bed?" He said, "Well, I guess I fell asleep too close to where I got in at." Too many Christians, you get saved, and then you fall asleep too close to where you got in at. You have been a spiritual newborn baby for 35 years, haven't grown a bit. Listen, it is time to grow and mature in Jesus' name. Some of y'all, you leave church on Sunday morning and you don't go anywhere all week long. Listen to the word. I went to church. Check that off my list. I ain't going to grow. I ain't going to read the Bible. I ain't going to pray. I ain't going to apply what I heard to my own life. Come on, you leave church and you don't go anywhere. God is calling us. Listen, I told y'all this during our vision series. We don't exist for your entertainment. We're here to help you grow. And as I was looking back and reflecting on my own life, it's amazing how many spiritual breakthroughs I had, how many principles I learned, how my life was impacted, not just on Sunday morning, but there are so many milestones in my life that happened in small groups. Yes. Happened in ushers meeting. It happened in just a gathering, just two or three people. We go out and get breakfast, or we go to Hardee's after Wednesday night church, and we just sit around and talk. It's amazing how easy it is to grow and mature spiritually when you spend time talking to other believers. God uses other people to help you grow, in case you didn't know that. We are not self-grown. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." Four benefits of a small group. Number one is friendship. Number two is encouragement. Number three is spiritual growth. And number four is outreach. All right. Listen, church, we've got salvation. We've got the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We have the greatest message on planet Earth. Yes. Why on earth would we keep that to ourselves? Did you know that people don't just get saved on Sunday morning? How many of y'all got saved on Sunday morning? Just raise your hand. You made the decision to follow Jesus. Okay, how many of you got saved outside of Sunday morning? Look at that. I'm going to go ahead and prophesy that people are going to get saved and they're going to come to Jesus over the next 10 weeks in small groups.
Amen.
And as much as I like to think that when I preach in the gold microphone that people just get saved just like that, some people respond to the gospel better in a small group of people.
Amen.
Because it's disarming.
Yeah.
It's casual. It's relaxed. Oh, my goodness. I see it almost every Sunday. We have a visitor who comes in, and they're not used to church, and they stand there, and they get all stiff, and then we have praise and worship, and they get nervous, and somebody around them speaking in tongues and prophesying, and they get scared to death, and by the time I get up here to preach, they're so stressed out, they have tuned out. There are people, there are friends, neighbors, co-workers that are going to come to Jesus through small groups.
Amen.
It's going to happen.
Yes.
Small groups is a great way to bring your loved ones and your friends to church without the pressure of dressing up.
Amen.
Y'all know how church people are. We make church a costume contest. I did wear a jacket today and I was stressed out. I almost told my wife she's going to have to drive today. Y'all know that's a big deal. I was stressed out. Why? Because when I grew up, you dress up for church. But some people, that's a barrier to them.
Yeah.
See, this isn't a costume contest. God doesn't even look on the outward appearance.
Yeah.
Bible says that God looks at the heart.
Yes.
And we're breaking barriers to people coming to Jesus by gathering together in small groups that are informal. It's not stuffy. People aren't intimidated. It's a group of people just sitting around talking,
yes,
eating snacks. Hallelujah. Yes. Chips, Cheetos, Doritos, sandwiches. I don't know. But what I love about small groups is that we're no longer going to have one front door to the church. We're going to have 12 front doors.
Yes.
Some people, the first time they walk through the doors of this church might not even be at this church. It might be at your house. It might be at Starbucks. Might be at Dunkin' Donuts. Krispy Kreme. I don't know. I feel led to start a small group at Krispy Kreme. Might be the devil planting that thought. I don't know. I got to pray about that one. We're getting together in small groups to reach out to people who need Jesus. Listen, we've talked about friendship. We've talked about encouragement. But listen, let me tell you where you can really shine. By showing love and compassion on people who don't know Jesus. When I read the Bible, I'm shocked to find that Jesus didn't hang out with church people. He hung out with the Republicans and the tax collectors. Publicans and tax. Jesus hung out with the sinners.
Yes.
People who didn't know God. People who were living wrong.
Uh-huh.
That's who Jesus went to spend time with. Jesus said, I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. They're the ones who need a doctor.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had somebody who was transgender and they come to a small group?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had somebody who was living in homosexuality and they came to the small group and sat down and we all had a conversation about how good God is? And all the church people get nervous in the service. Come on, y'all. We are sent to this lost and dying world. This is what it's all about. People are going to find Jesus. I'm just getting you ready, okay? The friendship's going to be great. The encouragement's going to be great. The spiritual group's going to be great. But man, I tell you, when you lead somebody to Jesus, it lights a fire in you that the devil can't put out. So I'm going to tell you two stories and then we're going to leave, okay?
All right.
These two stories, they're both true stories and they illustrate the difference between convenience and connection. Let me tell you about the fruit of convenience. I read an article in the Boston Globe, and it was actually republished in the New York Times, about a lady named Adele Gabry. When her mail piled up so much on the other side of her front door that it was spilling out onto her front porch, her neighbors called the police. And when the police broke into her house, they discovered her skeleton. She had been dead for 4 years. For 4 years. And her neighbors, they addressed stuff that was inconvenient for them. They were mowing her grass. They were taking care of stuff that bothered them, but nobody bothered to knock on the door. And they interviewed her neighbor whose house was 20 feet away. And she said, well, yes, Miss Adele would come over, and she used to come over every day. And she would come, and she would knock on the door. She'd come in, and she would just sit, and she would talk, and she would visit. But she would come at the most inconvenient times. So finally, I just stopped answering the door. Wow. Church, that's what happens when we live for convenience. That's what happens when we focus on ourselves and show no concern for other people. I can't help but wonder if her neighbors had been there for her. If they had checked on her when she was sick. If they had given her a ride to the hospital. I can't help but think her life would have ended much differently than that. You see, it's not just about us. It's about people who need Jesus. Because I believe that there are dying people who need you. Amen. Is it convenient? No. But it's important. It's time to get connected. And let me tell you another story that's a little more happy than that. But I tell you this, and I hesitate to use stories like that, but I guarantee you, you're going to be thinking about that story this week. Amen. Let me tell you another story that's a little bit better. Let me tell you about the power of connection. Fred Craddock, who was a pastor from Tennessee, told the story that one day he was passing through a small town on vacation, and he was having breakfast at a small diner, and a complete stranger came and sat at the table and struck up a conversation. Now, he said by his own admission, he was a little annoyed that he was on vacation eating, and somebody he didn't know just comes up and starts talking to him. But the more he listened, the more he was amazed at the man's story. The man began to tell Pastor Craddock that he grew up in a small town, and he was labeled as an illegitimate child. Just in case y'all don't know, there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. There may be illegitimate parents. There's never been an illegitimate child. But he was labeled that growing up, and he said he would go into town with his mother, and they would go down Main Street, and they would go to the grocery store, and he said that it terrified him because the townspeople were looking at him, judging him. People were snickering and talking, and he would overhear them trying to figure out who the boy's father was. And he said, I lived under that terrible, awful atmosphere of judgment my whole childhood. He said, but one day I decided to visit a church at the end of town. And he said, because people had talked down to him so much that he would go to church late. And before the pastor would dismiss, he would leave early so he wouldn't have to see anybody. And he said, one Sunday morning, I got caught. He said, people got up, people were standing in the aisles. I didn't make it out in time. And then I felt a hand on my shoulder. He said, I turned around and I looked. And one of the men in the church said, son, you're a child of. And he said, immediately, he said, I was like, oh boy. Even in church, they're trying to figure out who my daddy is. This man said, son, you're a child of God.
Amen.
God loves you. God cares about you. God has a plan for your life. By the way, the man who approached Pastor Craddock in that diner was a guy named Ben Hopper, who served 2 terms as the governor of Tennessee. You don't know the effect you can have on somebody just by showing love and compassion. Somebody who needs Jesus. So I want to ask you to do something this morning. I didn't even get a chance to talk about the red cards today. They're located in the back of every seat. And I want to ask you guys, while we pray, just to take this red card out. And if you want to be a part of our small groups this fall, just write small groups on the bottom of your red card. I'm going to make it real easy for you. You don't have to sign up. You don't have to go online. Put it on your red card. Put your contact information, and we will reach out to you this week. We'll tell you about the time and the location, and we will help you get connected. Church, we need connection. It's God's plan, it's God's purpose, not only for us, but for this generation and for so many people in our community who so desperately need Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think 12 front doors is better than one, don't you? We're going to cast a wide net. We're going to reach people for the kingdom of God. So yes, we're going to gain friends. You're going to make lifelong friends. You're going to make eternity friends, people that you're going to slide down the streets of gold in heaven with and go swimming on the glassy sea. We're going to make forever friends. We're going to get encouraged, and we're going to encourage other people. We're going to grow spiritually, but most of all, we're going to reach people for Jesus. Choose connection today. Take a moment to fill your red cards out this morning. Everybody here, I'd love to hear from you. There's a place for comments and prayer requests at the bottom. But while you're doing that, let me tell you about the greatest connection of all. That's a connection with Jesus. The Bible says that He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Choose connection. Choose Jesus today. Jesus paid the price for you and me. Amazing studying comparative religions and talking about all these other religious systems in the world. Every major religion is man's attempt to reach God. You do this or you do that. You don't do this, you don't do that. You pray five times a day to Mecca. You make a pilgrimage. You follow all of these ordinances, all these rules, all these regulations. And if you do right, you'll eventually reach God. Christianity flips that whole system upside down. Christianity is not our attempt to find God. Christianity is the love story of God, how God loved us so much that He came down from heaven to the earth, and He offered Himself up willingly on the cross to pay the price for your sins and for my sins. And He offers salvation to all who would receive it. The story of Jesus is a story of how God came down to us. In the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, John had a vision of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Here's the wonderful thing about Jesus. Jesus is gentle. There's a lot of Christians who could learn something from Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He gave everything to save you, but He'll never kick down the door. Jesus is standing at the door, knocking, and the decision is up to you. Will you open your heart and let Him in? I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you open the door to Jesus today. And I want to ask everybody here, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, with your help, I'll live for you. I'll serve you. I'll stay connected to you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer, you made the greatest decision of your lifetime. The Bible says that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ.